I came to Mount Holly from New York City in 1975 to serve the Mount Holly Church, which I did for 27 years. I then retired and have done a number of things in ministry, including interim pastorates. In fact, I was pastor just up the road at the First Baptist Church of Pittman, for an interim for 3.5 years. But Pastor Tom and I get together every couple of months or so. We get together at the Colonial Diner in Woodbury, and we fellowship over food and drink and have a wonderful fellowship together. So I am blessed to be here with you, with my wife, Barbara, and to share with you from the Word of God. I'd like to read the Scripture. I want to share with you today about faith and what the Bible has to say about faith. Now, faith is a big subject, so of course, I won't say everything there is to be said about it. I'm only going to say a little something. But I really want to talk about the aspect of faith that holds on, perseverance. Because I don't know about you, but for me, many times, it seems like there's a spiritual force of gravity that pulls me away from my trust in the Lord. Not salvation. I'm not talking about faith that brings salvation, but faith that that trusts in God, in God's goodness, in God's care, in God's involvement in the world and in my world as well. You know, the trust in God who knows that every hair on my head is numbered, who knows my name. There's kind of a gravity force. I think it has to do something with the kind of world in which we live, in which there is no reference to God outside of the gatherings and the times that we come together as God's people, or time that we set aside for God. But there's just something clicks out of place, and I have to keep returning to that place of confidence and of trust. That's the aspect of faith that I want to look at with you today. And so from Hebrews 11, I'm going to read just the first part of this passage, and then I'll come back to the second part a little later on. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then verses 4 and 5, he talks about Abel and Enoch. And actually, beyond that, in the rest of this chapter, the writer of Hebrews talks about all of the, so many of the people of faith of the Scriptures, of the Old Testament Scriptures. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, now there's the key, drawing near to God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe, and he gives two things, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder, that he rewards those who seek him. I'm going to stop right there. Father, as we consider your word together, help us to have hearts that can understand, ears that can hear, wills that can obey. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I asked your pastor, I said, which I always ask, is what time are people used to getting out? So he gave me a time, and so I'll keep it secret. And you know, I look, where's the clock? What kind? Why? Yeah, you know, he gave me a flexible time. But you know, this is a strange church. That's all I could say. I mean, most churches, and I enjoy opportunities to preach in congregations all over the place, but most churches have a nice big clock on the back wall. And one church has a digital clock, you know, that lights up, you know. And anyway, I have a watch that it works most of the time. But in the next minutes, we're going to look at this passage, and especially the aspect of a faith that endures. And as I was thinking about this, I remember the time back in a number of years ago. I was at a Billy Graham pastor's retreat, and it was in Portland, Oregon. There were about 1,000 pastors in this huge ballroom, and we were there to hear a speaker, and the speaker was E.V. Hill. E.V. Hill was the pastor of the Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, one of the largest African-American churches in the United States. And then you're talking about real large. And by the way, E.V. Hill was also, he went home to be with the Lord, but he's with Jesus now. But E.V. Hill was a large man. And he got up there. He looked over these assembled pastors, and he said, "Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit!" Well, needless to say, he had our attention. But he said it because something is true. It's truer today than it was back then, that a number of pastors get discouraged and leave not their churches, but leave ministry. But it's not only pastors, right? It's God's people. We sometimes can get discouraged, and we kind of drop off, and then we drop out. And this passage of Hebrews really talks about a faith, the aspect of faith that is that persistence. Now, when we believe in Christ, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, when we put our faith in Him, you know, I need no other evidence. I need no other plea. It is, I know the old words. These are new words. But it is enough that Jesus died and rose again, we sang, and rose again for me. I mean, that seals our salvation. I'm not talking about falling off of salvation. So I want to make that clear to us, right? I'm not talking about falling off of our eternal destiny with Christ in His home. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the now, the faith that keeps trusting God along the way. Many times it's that kind of faith that we struggle with. In fact, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in Mark 9. In Mark 9, Jesus, it's the passage, and by the way, it's repeated in the I think in Matthew and Luke also. Jesus is transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he comes down afterwards, this glorious experience of being changed into shining garments and communicating with Moses and Elijah, you know, and the voice from heaven that says, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him," you know. So he comes down off the mountain, and he encounters a crowd. There's a lot of tumult in the crowd. People are talking back and forth, and he says, "What's going on?" And a man comes forward, and he says, "Master," he says, I brought my son to your disciples. He has a spirit of deafness and dumbness, and sometimes it puts him into a fit and casts him into the fire. And I asked them to cast the devil out of him, and they could not." Yeah, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we just can't do what we really think needs to be done. But then Jesus shows up. And he says, "Bring him to me." And the man says to Jesus these words. It's very, very interesting to me. He says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, if you will, you can make him well." And Jesus seems to turn the tables, because he says to him, he says, if you will, all things are possible to him who believes. It's almost as though Jesus is shifting the table, because he was amazed at their little faith. And the man standing in front of Jesus responds, and this is the part that makes me love it. This is the part that kind of I'm in sync with. It speaks to my heart. You know, it's wonderful when the Word of God speaks to our hearts. And he says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You ever find yourself there? I believe, but I have unbelief. I mean, there are times when we have wonderful faith, but there are times when we struggle. And you know what happened? Jesus didn't say, "Well, look, I mean, hey, too bad, you got to have perfect faith. You know, you need to be 100%er. You know, doesn't say that. He says, well, actually, he didn't say anything. He healed the son. And shows me both our struggle, but it also shows me the graciousness of God, who doesn't wait until we reach some stage of perfection, but he comes and he meets us where we are, many times in our struggle and our brokenness. And I just want to say, beloved, you know, that many times we're there. But that's where God wants to meet us. So in this passage, and today I want to look at really basically what faith is and what faith does. And so he says, verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." And then he tells us what that faith is. "For whoever would draw near to God," that's what we want to do, faith propels us to come near to God, "must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him." So it's believing that God is, and it's believing that God is good. Briefly on the believe that God is. In a way, this isn't a group where I would ordinarily want to make this case, and I'm not going to. If I were talking to a group of college students, I would talk a lot about must believe that he is. But God is. And, you know, one illustration of that, one way that underlines that truth to me was I was in my doctor's, one of my many doctor's offices the other day. You know, they say, you know, you're getting old when your best friends are your doctors. This was, I forget if it was my knee doctor or my ENT, but it was one of them. But no, it was my knee doctor. And you know, you ever see in a waiting room, you know, while you're waiting for the doctor to come in, they have these charts on the wall that show the body with all its ligaments and its capillaries and its veins, you know, and its joints. So this was a shot of the foot, of the human foot. Man, we got a complex foot, I want you to know. And then my ENT guy had a thing of the ear and the sinus. Wow, that's complicated. You know, I mean, we are complicated people. We, like the psalmist says, "I am fearfully and wondrously made." We know that more than David could ever have known, how fearfully and wondrously made we are. And you know, to say, well, you know, it's kind of happened by process over thousands and thousands and thousands of years, it evolved to that. I mean, it seems to me insane. Something so complex must have a designer. So it's easy for me. And by the way, I just for your information, and to boast a little, I mean, I, I, I was a scientist before I ever went to seminary. I graduated with a BS in chemistry. I worked as a chemist. I worked for Revlon Incorporated. That's another story. I worked as a chemist before I went to seminary. I love science. I still read science and cosmology and all that stuff. You know, so it's not as though I disdain science. I think science is wonderful. But science tells us what there is. How, maybe. God's truth tells us who God is and why it is. So we believe that God exists. But it's not enough just to believe that. You know what I mean? Because James says even the demons believe and tremble. You know, it's not enough to believe that. We have to believe in. We have to put our trust in God. And so I think that's really the second part, that he exists and that he rewards, that God acts in a certain way toward us. He's not a God who's out there, who's the creator and maker and doesn't care, doesn't know, isn't involved, or is just involved in big things that happen. He rewards those who seek him. God is involved in my life. He's a rewarder. And we trust in God's goodness. Now, that's a difference than believing that. It's putting our trust in. And I was trying to think of an illustration of that, you know. And my wife and I, one of the things that we have been doing for a number of years is ministering to missionaries with our American Baptist churches. And we've traveled frequently to Thailand and to visit with missionaries and talk with them, encourage them, and pray, especially to pray with them. You know, my favorite question is always, how can we pray for you? By the way, it's a good question to ask someone. You know, you just talking to someone. And it doesn't have to be a Christian. It doesn't have to be a religious context. But if you're in a conversation, you say, hey, how can I be praying for you? You'd be amazed what people will open up to. And then when you say it to Christians in a Christian context, it's so much better. So we go there, but you know, when you go to Thailand, you got to be careful what you eat, what you drink. You know, three rules: don't drink the water, don't drink the water, don't drink the water. In fact, we brush our teeth with bottled water. And we walk the streets of Bangkok, you know, and we like to travel around and go and see things. And they're cooking on the streets, you know. I mean, right on the sidewalks, they set up their woks and their pots, and they're cooking their noodles. And they have these little tables and chairs, and people sitting down and eating. It smells so good, you know. I'd just love to get some, but I don't want to get sick. So when we're with the missionaries, if the missionaries take us someplace to eat, we don't have any reservation about eating where they take us, because they're Westerners. They got the same gut I have. They're Westerners. And they're kind people. They don't want to see us get sick either. So I trust in the missionaries. So if they say, let's eat here, I put my trust. You see what I'm saying? I put my trust in them. Not in that restaurant, because I don't know the restaurant, but I know them. So if we come to God, we must believe that God is a rewarder, that God is good. You know, it's one thing to believe in God, but it's another thing to believe in the goodness of God, the goodness of God. C.S. Lewis, who is an author that I love, appeals to my intellect. But he says, if we were to believe in God only what we could observe in nature, we would never, ever, ever believe that God is good. That has to be revealed to us by what God does, and especially in Jesus Christ on the cross. We have to believe that God is good because of what he reveals to us. So we put our faith in. Now, what does faith do? Faith, well, look at verse 6 again. For whoever would draw near to God, faith, beloved, if we have faith, if we believe that God is, if we truly believe that God is good, if we truly believe that he rewards those who seek him, if we truly know how needy we are, then we'd want to draw near to God. See? So we draw near to God. What faith does, if we believe those things, it makes us want to get near to God. Now, in some ways, I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, you're here. It's Sunday morning. It's a beautiful day. And, you know, 98% of the population is somewhere else on this day. So we're here because we want to draw near to God. But it's, and please understand what I say. I want to affirm this body of believers. But it ain't enough by itself. It ain't enough to draw near to God in the in living our lives in the world in which we live. This time, as wonderful as it is and as encouraging to faith as it is, I really believe it ain't enough. It has to be, we have to be drawing near to God on a regular basis with others and with ourselves. We have to, we got to draw near to God. And many times we think of the things that we do for the Lord as important as that is. I would never, ever want to discourage all the wonderful things that we do for the Lord. Isn't the same as being in fellowship with God. It's important, but it's not being in fellowship. I'm part of something called the Pastor's Prayer Movement. We gather pastors together for 3 days of prayer with one agenda, to hear from God. And one of the things we say is, we are here to seek God's face and not God's hand. Because, you know, in the Bible, it says, the Lord says, seek ye my face, Psalm 27. My heart says to thee, thy face, Lord, do I seek. So what's the difference? Many times we're seeking God's hand because we're asking God to do something. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. But we also need to seek God's face, just to be in fellowship with him. Remember the story of Mary and Martha. I mean, it's the typical expression of this difference. Jesus visits the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Mary is busy preparing meal for him and his disciples, and thank God for the Marthas. I love those meal preparers. I mean, the most wonderful people in the world as far as I'm concerned, especially if they're making lasagna with meatballs and sausage, or maybe some pasta fazool with no I'm Italian. Yeah, my name ends in a vowel. What could I tell you? I love the Marthas of the world. And she's busy, but she's a little hairy, too. She's got not only Jesus, she's got his disciples and whoever else was there crowding into the house. And he probably didn't call ahead or text, you know. He didn't do any of that. He showed up. So she, all right, let's get ready. And Mary, her sister, is sitting. Jesus is talking to the people in the, probably in the outside court. And Mary sitting at his feet. Martha saying, well, I won't say what she was saying. But she, what's wrong? It's all, I'm doing all. So she goes to Jesus and she says, Lord, tell my sister to help me. I mean, she doesn't say it to Martha. She says she wants the Lord to direct her. Get her out of your feet. I mean, this is nice, all this teaching, but we got a meal to serve here. And Jesus says to her, he says, Martha, Martha. I love the two words. He doesn't go, Martha, because that would be Martha. It would be a rebuke. But it's, he says it twice. Martha, Martha. He cares. There's affection there. You are troubled about many things. And then he says this, only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen the better portion, and it will not be taken from her. Whoever would draw near, beloved, we got to draw near to God. That's the way faith works out, and that's the way our faith is made strong. I had breakfast with a pastor friend of mine. I get together with him. Actually, I've just started, but maybe a few times I've met with him over a period of 3 months. And I said to him while meeting, he said to me, "Well, why did you text me? Why, you know, to have breakfast? What made you think of me?" And I said, "Well, you know, I was just sitting in the presence of the Lord early morning, and I told him my practice is, you know, I get up early because it's a quiet time of day. I mean, I'm just talking about me. I'm not talking about you. Get up early. I get a cup of coffee. I sit down with my Bible and my devotional book, and I sit in my particular chair, and I sit with the Lord, and I drink coffee. It doesn't sound too spiritual, the drinking coffee part. But it really helps me. Many years ago, I struggled with finding time with the Lord. And somebody said to me, just get up 15 minutes earlier than you usually do. And you know what? I put it into practice in my life. So I said, I was sitting with the Lord. I said, and all of a sudden, your name popped right into my mind. So I thought, maybe we should get together. And by the way, it was a very important time for us to talk in his life. And he sent me a text a few days later. And I told him exactly what I've just told you. He sent me a text a few days later thanking me for the encouragement. And then he said this, and I went to my text history and I copied it down for you. He said, "I spent significant time with God in silence early this morning. And it was good." Whoever would draw near. Right? So faith draws near. And, boy, it's amazing how fast this minute hand goes. So, winding up, don't believe, I always like to. The saying, it says, when a Baptist preacher says in conclusion, don't believe him. I have a friend who says that a preacher has to say in conclusion at least 4 times before he actually closes. But winding up, I'm not talking about concluding yet, but winding up, we know that faith works. You can't be a hearer only, you have to be a doer, right? What we understand about faith and works and salvation is this. It's not faith plus works equals salvation. That's false, because by works of the flesh shall no one be saved. It's only by faith, because we are rotten sinners in and of ourselves. So we come by faith, and God looks upon our faith and he counts it as righteousness. And that faith yields salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, right? That faith brings salvation, but that salvation then brings works. The faith that saves is the faith that works. So we obey whatever it is that God is telling us to do. I'm not going to camp there because that's another sermon for another time. But I simply want to say that faith, the faith that saves is the faith that works. You can't really talk about faith without understanding the place of works in relationship to faith. But then I want to say this, faith waits. And there I want to go to the end of Hebrews 11 and the beginning of Hebrews 12. after he gives this long list of the heroes of faith in the Old Testament, he says this, verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. He's simply saying that the faith that they looked forward to a fulfillment for, they didn't see in their lifetimes. We, believers in Jesus, are that fulfillment. But then he goes on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with, now in the New English, in the English Standard Version that I'm reading, let us run with endurance. Endurance. With patience, it says in another translation. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So we don't look to ourselves. We don't look at the journey. We look at the goal. It's Jesus. We've drawn near to Jesus. We look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured. He endured. We run with endurance. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we run a race with endurance. I have found many times, going back to a time of difficulty in my own walk, where it was just difficult. I can't even begin to go into it, and I won't, except to say that it was a time of great upheaval in my life, in my ministry, in my family, in my person, in my relationships. And I was reading Psalm 27. Read it when you go home. Read it in its entirety. It's a beautiful psalm. I was reading it American Standard Version, verses 13 and 14, the last verses of the psalm. David says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yea, wait for the Lord. I want to tell you, that was God's word to me. I stood on it. And it took God a long time by human standards, but God came through and brought something beautiful out of that situation. But we wait for the Lord. And as I was thinking about that, an image came to mind of a runner in an Olympics with a bandaged knee and shoulder, the last runner crossing a finish line to much cheers and applause. So I researched it. Google is such a wonderful thing. Here's the story. In the 1968 Summer Olympics in Mexico City, John Stephen Akwari represented Tanzania in the marathon. He had some difficulty because of the altitude. But as they were running along in the race, he got tangled up with some bodies and he took a hard fall. He hurt his knee and he hurt his shoulder, and so they bandaged it, fully expecting that he would drop out of the race. But Akwari got back on that path, back on that road, and he continued to run. 1 hour after the first runner passed the finish line, people knew he was coming. They stayed. An hour after the first runner came, and everybody else shortly after that, along comes this straggling lone runner with a bandage flapping at his knee and a bandage on his arm, almost limping and running. And he crossed the finish line to amazing cheers. And this is what he said. My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. And you know, to me, that's a picture of faith. You know, we limp. We got the bandages flapping. We're hurting. But we're in the race till the finish line. Don't quit. Don't quit. Let us never quit. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to endure until that place where we complete our race. And give us grace to draw near to you. Lord, I thank you for these dear sisters and brothers in Christ. And I pray that you would encourage our hearts that we may serve you well and bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.